chapter 14. We read the verses 1 to 18. John 14, the verses 1 to 18. Let's hear the word of God. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And now this last verse, verse 18, is our text this morning. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. May the Lord bless his holy word. Response to the sermon this morning, we'll sing Psalter 362. The congregation today is commonly known as Orphan Sunday. Orphan Sunday is the name that is given to the Sunday between the Ascension of Christ, which we commemorated last Thursday evening, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, which we hope to commemorate, God willing, next Sunday morning. It's called Orphan Sunday because the church was left all alone, or so it is said. Christ was in heaven, sitting at the right hand of his Father, and the Holy Spirit, who is the one who unites us to Christ, has not yet been poured out. And so consequently, the church on this day is said to be orphaned. But to say that the church was orphaned is something of an overstatement. For Christ himself promised that he would not leave his people orphans, that he would be with them, he would lead them, he would guide them, he would protect and preserve them until he comes again. In fact, just prior to his ascension into heaven, he said to his disciples, Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now that same truth is expressed in the words of our text this morning, John 14, verse 18. As you may know, John 14 marks the beginning of the so-called upper room discourse that takes us all the way to the end of John chapter 16. And these were the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples while he was in the upper room the night that he was betrayed. And throughout this discourse, the Lord Jesus makes some very comforting promises to his disciples. He tells them, for example, in verse 2, that he was going to prepare a place for them in his Father's house. And then in verse 12, he tells them that they would do greater works than he did. And verse 13, he says that whatever they ask in his name, he will surely do for them. And then in verse 16, he says he would pray to the Father who would send them another comforter. Well, then we come to verse 18. And in verse 18, we find one of the most comforting promises in the Word of God, certainly within this upper room discourse. Jesus says to his disciples there, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." And it's to that promise that we turn this morning with the Lord's help. We reflect this morning on the promise of Christ's abiding presence. That's our theme, the promise of Christ's abiding presence. And we'll consider, first of all, the blessed comfort of this promise, and secondly, the glorious fulfillment of this promise. The promise of our text, beloved, was a rich comfort for the disciples of our Lord. And the reason for that is because in the previous chapter, in John 13, specifically in verse 33, Jesus told his disciples that he was going away. If you look at that verse with me, John 13, verse 33, he says there, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you." So Jesus here tells his disciples that he is going away. Now, where was he going? Well, he was going to be with his Father in heaven. He says as much in chapter 14, verses 3 to 5. He says there, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And here it comes, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, that is to my Father in heaven, and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, namely with my Father in heaven, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." So it's clear that Jesus was leaving them in order to go to heaven to be with his Father. And there he would prepare a place for them and for all who would believe on his name. Now, as was often the case, however, the disciples did not understand what Jesus was saying. And Thomas gives expression to their bewilderment in the question that he asks. "Lord," he says, "we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus told them, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus here makes it clear that the only way to the Father, the only way to go to heaven and to be with the Father and to be in that place that he is preparing for those who love him is through him. It is through faith in him. It is by believing on his name. It's by trusting in him and looking to him and to his glorious work of salvation that sinners can dwell with him and with his Father to an everlasting eternity. But as wonderful as all of this is, the disciples were still left wondering how Jesus could leave them. Especially at this juncture. For they had a great task. The Lord Jesus was entrusting them with the responsibility of laying the foundations of his church here on earth. A big task. A monumental task, we could say. And the question must have arisen in their minds, well, if Jesus is going away, what are we going to do? How are we going to get along without him? We have so much to learn. And what is more, these disciples were still so very proud and arrogant. That was witnessed recently in the previous chapter in their refusal to wash each other's feet. And they didn't always get along with each other. Earlier, two of them, James and John, took Jesus aside and asked him if they could sit on his right hand and on his left hand when he came into his kingdom. And that, you remember, made the other disciples very angry. It's not so much because of the request that James and John made, because they were probably all thinking the same thing, but because they had beat them to it. And now Jesus says he's going away. Well, how could he do this to them? Who would be their leader? Who would be their guide? Who would settle their disputes? Who would be their teacher? Who would protect them and defend them against their many enemies? They didn't know. They didn't have the answer to these questions, and as a result, they were afraid. And Jesus knows this. He's the tender shepherd. And he knows what lives in the hearts of his people. He knows their fears and their doubts. And so he comes to his disciples. And the words of our text. And he says that although I am going away, I will not leave you to yourselves. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. It's an interesting expression. I will not leave you orphans. What did Jesus mean by that? Well, today we define an orphan as a dependent child who has lost both of his parents. But in New Testament times, the word orphan had a broader meaning. It could refer to a child who lost only one parent. It was also used of disciples whose master had died or who went away. For example, the Greek philosopher Plato once remarked that the followers of Socrates were like orphans after his death. And the same term was used by the Jews to describe the disciples of various rabbis who had died or who had gone away. And now Jesus uses that term and he applies it to his disciples. And he's saying to them, although I have not yet died, nevertheless, my death is certain and it is imminent. And so it's a beautiful expression to describe these disciples, especially in light of the fact that, as we saw in chapter 13, verse 33, he addresses them as little children. A reference, of course, to the weakness of their faith. Now, in Bible times, to be left an orphan was the worst fate that could befall anyone. In fact, in the Bible, orphans are often associated with widows. They're often mentioned in connection with each other as the poorest and most vulnerable members of society. And Jesus knows this. And he says to his disciples, he assures them in this text, I will not allow that to happen to you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And beloved, that same promise comes to us also this morning. We commemorated Ascension Day last Thursday evening. We remembered how the Lord Jesus, 40 days after he rose from the dead, ascended up into heaven. And he is in heaven right now, at the right hand of his Father. And he is continuing there, as our catechism says, for our interest. He's interceding for us. We have our flesh in heaven as our pledge, as a sure pledge of our future resurrection. And because he's in heaven, he sends forth his Holy Spirit into our hearts such that we seek the things that are above and not the things that are on earth. So he's in heaven physically, locally, bodily. He is in heaven, but, and here's the wonderful news of our text, he is not absent from us. He has not abandoned us, nor will he do so. He has not left us orphans. No, he has come to us. In fact, he's with us at this very moment. Just as surely as if he were standing here physically today, Jesus is with us. Now you say, how can that be? Well, that brings me to my second point. Jesus said he would not leave his disciples orphans, but that he would come to them. Now, when would he do this? How would he do this? How would Jesus come to them when he was going to ascend to his Father in heaven? Well, commentators are divided on that question. Some say Jesus here is referring to the various times that he appeared to the disciples after his resurrection. And so in that sense that he came to them. So in that sense that he did not leave them orphans. But Jesus can't be referring solely to his physical appearances after the resurrection. And that's for the simple reason that 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven. And from that point forward, he would no longer appear physically to his disciples. And since that is so, how could he then say that he would not leave them orphans? So although there's some truth to that interpretation, it's got to be more than that. Others argue that Jesus here is talking about his second coming. And as evidence, they cite verse 3 of our text chapter when Jesus says, "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So when is Jesus going to come again? And when is he going to receive his disciples to himself? Well, that's going to take place on the second coming. And so commentators say that's what Jesus is referring to here. But that's also not likely because Jesus says specifically that he will come to his disciples. And when he comes again on the clouds of glory, he will come to all men in a sense because every eye will see him and every knee shall bow before him. And so what does Jesus mean? Well, it's perhaps best to interpret Jesus' words here as referring to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And I say that because the verses preceding our text make reference to the Holy Spirit. Have your Bibles open. You look at verse 16 and 17, which come just before our text. And Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So Jesus here is speaking of another helper. Now, who's the first helper? Who's the original helper? Well, the original helper is, of course, Christ himself. But now he's saying, "I'm going to send you another helper, a second helper." And who's that second helper? He is the Holy Spirit. And it's through the Holy Spirit that Christ comes to his disciples. Because he's called in the Scriptures, after all, the Spirit of Christ. So it's through the Spirit. It was at Pentecost, in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus came to his disciples. And beloved, that's still how he comes to us today. The Word of God teaches that all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are partakers of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes up his abode in our hearts. And because the God whom we serve is a triune God, where the Holy Spirit is, the Father is, and so is the Son. Somebody once said that when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, that he brought Christ with him. And it's very true. And as we hope to see this afternoon, through the Holy Spirit, the Son and the Father make their home with believers and abide with them forever. And I submit to you, beloved, that this is far better than any actual physical appearance of Christ. Now sometimes we say, and let's be honest, we all think this and we don't say it, but sometimes we think to ourselves, if only I could see Jesus. We're like Thomas, aren't we? If only I could see the print of the nails in his hands and in his feet and the gash in his side, then I will believe. But we have something better than that. We have something better than a physical appearance. We have Jesus and his Father in our hearts. He has taken up his abode, his dwelling place, within us. And that means that wherever we go, he goes. And whatever we experience, he experiences. He is with us in every circumstance of life. In times of happiness, yes, but also in times of sadness. In times of health, yes, but also in times of sickness. In times of prosperity, yes, but also in times of adversity. He will never leave us nor forsake us. You say, how is that possible? How can Christ make this promise to us poor, undeserving sinners? I'll tell you why. Because Christ himself was left an orphan. See, he became an orphan so that we might never experience what that is. You say, when did he become an orphan? He became an orphan on the cross. There on the cross, especially during those 3 hours of darkness, when he who from all eternity was in the bosom of his Father, was the apple of his eye, was completely cut off from him. And our Lord, even in all of his suffering, was conscious of this. He was conscious of the fact that he was cut off from his Father. And he experienced it so acutely that at one point in the midst of his suffering, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the cry of an orphan. That was the cry of one who was utterly forsaken of his Father. Christ became an orphan that we might be adopted as the sons and daughters of God, and even become his dwelling place. And so Christ promised that he would not leave his disciples orphans, but that he would come to them. And he was faithful to that promise, as we hope to see next Sunday morning. The Holy Spirit of God was poured out. Christ fulfilled this promise of our text, and he still fulfills this promise in the hearts and lives of every single sinner who believes on him still today. He came to them. And one day, beloved, one day he is coming again. I know the text doesn't refer primarily to his second coming. We've already discussed that, but you can't help but think about his second coming, can you? Also in this connection, the trumpet will sound and the clouds of heaven will be parted, and Christ Jesus will descend with a shout, and every eye will see him. As Paul says, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then he will be with us in every sense of the word, not just spiritually, but also physically, and not just for a moment or two. We don't just catch a glimpse of him, but we will see him to an everlasting eternity, and we'll be gathered together at his throne. We will see him face to face, and we will be like him in every respect. Oh, do you long for that? Maybe you struggle with this. Do you need to know that Christ has not left you an orphan? You know, sometimes we can feel, can't we, that we feel as though we are orphans. We feel sometimes as though Christ has left us. And we remember a time in our spiritual lives when it was so rich, and we had so much light, and Christ was so near to us, and he was so precious to us, and we experienced such joy in his presence. When we think of that now, we think, oh, that was such a distant memory. It was so long ago. Now he seems so far away, and I feel so dry and empty, and I wonder sometimes, is it true what he says? Has he really left me an orphan? He comes to us in our word and he assures us, no, he has not. And to give an added assurance, he invites us this morning to his table. I love what we confess in Lord's Day 28, question and answer 76 of our catechism. The question there is asked, what is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? What does that mean? What does it mean to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? Listen to the answer. It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal. That's the objective side. But then there's the subjective side. But also, our catechism continues, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we are on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit as members of the same body are by one soul. Oh, do you see what our catechism is teaching us here? It's teaching us that when we partake of the Lord's Supper by faith, then the spiritual bond that unites us to Christ, which is affected by the Holy Spirit of Christ, that bond becomes stronger. So strong, in fact, that we become bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and we are assured that he has not left us orphans. And if you need that assurance, beloved, the Lord, as I said, he invites you to his table. And as you eat the bread and as you drink the wine, the Lord, as it were, says to you personally and to all who partake of him by faith, I will not, namely, that